this morning. Need my Bible. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with and for allowing us to make it here safely this morning. We're thankful for all the blessings of life. We pray that we'll not take them for granted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might always give you praise for the things that you do for us and for just your overall goodness and kindness towards all mankind. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there'll be more people who will come to understand the love that you have for them and realize that you sacrificed so much so that they might be saved and that they might respond to the gospel of Christ when they hear it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll allow you to use us as instruments to take that gospel to a lost and dying world. And we pray that we'll recognize opportunities when they come our way to teach people the gospel of Christ. And, of course, we always pray for the success of the spreading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with members of the church here at Brown Street and around the world who might not be as faithful as they should be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will do what they know is right and turn their lives back over to you before it's too late. We pray for our members here who have fallen away, those who have been withdrawn from. Again, we pray that something can be said that might open up their eyes so they might repent of their sins and turn back to you. We pray that you'll use us as instruments even in that regard, that we, again, would do what we can to encourage the fallen so that they might not be lost when they die. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us this morning in this service and in the next. We pray that all that we do on this Lord's Day will be pleasing and acceptable to you and that we'll be edified and built up in the faith as a result of our worship of you and our time together. Be with all the teachers this morning and all that we endeavor to do. We pray that only truth will be taught and that we'll learn more of your word as we study it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we left off last week. We were talking about the visions that Paul experienced. And remember, he spoke of that in the third person, but it is clear from the context that he is referring to himself. And that's not an altogether foreign thing to do in writing back then and even writing today. So it's not too unusual, even though, as I said last week, there's some debate about whether or not he is really talking about himself and some who flat out deny that he is. But it's pretty obvious that he is referring to himself, probably an act of humility, not wanting to draw too much attention to himself with regard to what these visions that he brings up. But we pointed out that this was an intense vision so that Paul couldn't tell even if he had actually been transported into heaven or if it was a vision, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I cannot tell. So you can imagine how powerful that must have been. And you think, of course, often in the Bible, they're put together, but you think about dreams and visions. We don't have either visions or miraculous dreams, but we do have dreams, don't we? And sometimes they seem pretty real. But I think, I guess I can't talk for you, but I think whenever I wake up, I pretty much know it was a dream. I hope that's the case with, yeah, I guess it depends on how intense your dream is. But usually you can tell that you've been dreaming. So when you're dreaming, it feels real. And a lot of times you remember, everybody has different dreams so far as what they remember and faces and all that sort of stuff. But you do remember them, but you realize, oh, that was a dream. Can you imagine having a vision that was so powerful, so intense, that you really just were not sure whether or not you actually had been transported to heaven or not? And that was the intensity of this vision. As we said before, Paul had many visions, and they're reported in the New Testament. The call of the Macedonian call, and Jesus appearing to him at Corinth, even when he first arrived there, to encourage him. I have much people in this city. That was a vision that he had. And so he had visions, but never one like this. At least he never opened up to us about it. And so this one was intense. And at verse 4, I went back and looked at that a little bit. After class last week, John Morris reminded me of the King James Version there. And we were talking about he came back and he didn't utter anything. Was that because he couldn't or that he was forbidden to do it? I always took the position that he was forbidden to do it. But, you know, I went back and looked at that, and I think it might be a little bit of both. when you read that, particularly in the King James, the King James does say at the last part of the verse that it was unlawful. So there's no question that there he was forbidden to come back and speak. It was unlawful. And the Greek word there means exactly what the English word means there. You're not permitted to do whatever it is. But when you look at that, the first part of that, it says, and he heard things that cannot be told. Then it says, which may not be uttered. And that sort of, in the King James, I can't remember exactly how it reads. I think it says, at least one translation says inexpressible. And so that part of it is real too. And so we talked about that last week, and I guess I didn't look at it closely enough, but really both of those things. He saw some things that to explain them and describe them would have been impossible, but at the same time, God told him not to come back and speak anything. It would be unlawful for him to do so. So maybe there were some things, I suppose, heaven would be like this. There are probably some things in heaven we can pretty much relate to. There's other things that we have no idea. We couldn't describe it if we wanted to, and there's probably both of those things. But whatever it is, some things he just couldn't speak. They were inexpressible. Other things God told him, don't tell anyone about it. And so just interesting there. And the whole thing about it is, the only reason why that comes to my mind, as I stated last week, is because so many religionists today, Mohammed has, and of course, Ellen G. White, others claim that they've gone to heaven. I can't remember the story with Ellen G. White. I think she said God told her that the Ten Commandments are in effect, except for the fourth had a hollow around it, and that was meant to say that one was to be kept. All the other ones were not to be kept, but that one was to be kept. Can't remember. Yeah, whatever. But she came back and said all kinds of things about what she saw when she was taken to the third heaven. And yet Paul, he saw things that he couldn't express and other things that he was told particularly and specifically not to talk about. And who are we to believe with that? And so I think I'll side with Paul. But what a magnificent experience that had to have been. Now, as we left off last week, we were saying, I don't care who you are, Paul, or you, anybody, if you were caught up in the third heaven, that would make a statement to you. That's a pretty special thing to have happened. Obviously, God is involved in that. And so no matter how humble you are, to go to a place where very few people have ever been and very few people there and back, like Jesus, but who? You know, Enoch was translated into heaven and Elijah, but they haven't come back. So can you imagine, Paul, if you were an individual who had been to the very presence of God, the third heaven, and then come back? You know, that it'd be hard to remain humble with that. So he is given this thorn in the flesh for that reason. But it's sort of interesting, this thorn in the flesh. Go ahead, Dale, and I'll talk about that.
Yes. They were forbidden as well to tell what they had when they seen Moses and Elijah. They were forbidden as long as Jesus was here. Then, of course, they told him.
Right.
But
yes.
That was another occasion where God forbid people to tell what they had experienced.
Right, right. I had forgotten about that, but very good, very good. Transfiguration. And so it's just amazing. And those kind of things should make sense to us. There are some things that are so sacred that there's nothing in the Bible like when it says Paul was unlawful. That has to be referring to something that God, when he was there, told him not to speak, because there's nothing in the Bible that talks about that. So like it wasn't a violation of the law of Moses or a violation of the gospel. And so it was just something he was told when he was there. But it makes sense. What doesn't make sense is people claiming to have that kind of experience and then coming back and treating it as if it wasn't something that was sacred and secret and that sort of thing. So, yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Very good. Very good. All right. So all of that, just very interesting stuff. But so Paul is given this thorn in the flesh that, of course, people have talked about for years and years and years. But before we get to that, verse 5 says, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses, which he had done in the previous chapter that we spent a lot of time looking at. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And so is this when he brings this up, technically according to the definition of a boast, it might be, but the way he's doing it and everything that he has said throughout this book, you know, he's uncomfortable talking about himself. You know, as I stated last week, I think as we closed, he could have elaborated a little bit on this. Again, he couldn't speak of anything that he heard, but it didn't say anything about what he saw. So, I mean, if Paul was sitting before me and he had been taken to the third heaven, and he was describing heaven, and in just even if he could, like John, only use words that we could relate to, it would still be pretty captivating. Like, you're pretty captivated when you read the book of Revelation, aren't you? Even though all he could do is use the language that we've talked about. But how many of you, when you think of heaven, you think of pearly gate or a street of gold? And so, I mean, Paul could have really elaborated on his vision into the third heaven, but he doesn't, because that's not what he was about. It wasn't about him drawing attention to himself. He's only doing this, and we'll see it later, because he's forced to. They're forcing his hand because they're denying who he is and his authority. And that's not simply bad for Paul. I mean, like, nothing's going to happen to Paul if they reject his authority and his apostleship. That's nothing to Paul. He has a relationship with Jesus no matter what. He's an apostle because Jesus called him to be an apostle. But if these false teachers have their way, it is going to ruin the church at Corinth. And that's what Paul cared about. So he's doing what really he's uncomfortable to do because they need him to do it. And it's really a shame that he is forced to do it. But if he were to come back and speak of some of the things he saw, it would be the truth. And so he says at verse 6, or verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And again, the language here means something. You notice here he says the greatness of the revelations. Remember what I said last week, that visions have to do with what you see, revelations have to do with what you hear. So he not only was transported into heaven, but we know from our previous conversation that he got some teaching up there. Here are some revelations that he received. And he didn't even say revelation, but revelations, plural. And so what a magnificent experience. And so he was given this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to keep him humble. Now, what it doesn't say is two things that we're not told here. We're not told specifically who gave him this thorn in the flesh, at least directly. And we're not told what it is. Now, when you read this, you think right away, oh, God gave him the thorn in the flesh. But I think this is an interesting situation where, again, we find how God operates from time to time. Did God directly give him the thorn in the flesh? It really doesn't sound like it when you think about the language that he uses here. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and he calls it a messenger of Satan. Then he says, to harass me. And so this thorn in the flesh is a messenger from Satan to harass him. I know the King James says to buffet me. That sounds a little lighter. But to harass me, the ESV says. And the Greek word is even stronger. The Greek word means to mistreat. And when you stop and think about that, would God ever mistreat Paul? No, he wouldn't mistreat Paul. Would God allow Paul to be mistreated? Yes, he'd do that. Like, that's, you know, that's just a way. Now, and so what we see here, this is really a messenger of Satan. That's what Paul called it. And it was meant to harass him. But God, being God, once again, can work indirectly and use things. He can even use the devil. And we've seen that many times before, him using nations to do his will and then punishing them. And that's ultimately, of course, with the devil. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We know that. But here it is. Satan, how do you think Satan feels about Paul? He don't like him very much, does he? He is a great soldier for Christ, and he is ruining the devil. He is doing so much good in the spreading of the gospel and the building up of saints. You can rest assured, if we don't know anything else, we know the devil doesn't like him very much. He gives him this thorn in the flesh and to harass him. He's trying to mistreat him, but God allows him to endure this. And the last part of the verse makes it clear that God is involved in this because for the motivation. Now, the devil's motivation isn't good, but God, for allowing him to have this thorn, his motivation, of course, is to help Paul. So he says it's to keep me from becoming conceited. That can't be the devil. Do you think Satan cares if Paul is conceited? No, he wants him to have any kind of disposition that's contrary to God. But God doesn't want him to be conceited. That's bad for his soul. Could put his soul in danger. And of course, would be harmful to the cause of Christ being an apostle. So he allows him to have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to keep him humble. And again, it's kind of insight how God works and operates. Does God protect us from all hurt and harm in the world? No. He allows us sometimes to go through suffering. And this is what Paul is suffering here. And he allows us sometimes to go through suffering. Because he knows it can make us better. It can make us stronger. And there are many passages that speak of the power of trials and tribulations. If we have the right attitude, they can build us up. Go ahead, Dad.
I immediately thought about Job, the situation.
Right, yeah, and yes.
Pretty much, I believe, is the way God was dealing with him. He allowed the devil to basically almost destroy Job.
Right, right.
But God didn't punish him.
No.
Yes,
and that's a great reference, because there we know what's going on because it tells us. Here we don't have all the details. But Paul does call this thing, whatever it is, a thorn in the flesh. And let's just get that out of the way. What is the thorn in the flesh? All together now. We don't know. There have been so many things written about what it is, and his eyesight, his speech impediment, just all kind of physical disease. We don't have a clue what it is. And he didn't tell us because it doesn't matter. But we do know one thing. He didn't like it. And it hurt. I mean, it was painful in some form or fashion. And so he prays for it three times for the Lord to remove it. And so that tells you whatever it is, it was real and something that was difficult for Paul to handle. And that's all we need to really know about it. And so he does what you ought to do when you're having difficulty in life, when there's some kind of problem in life. You go to the Lord in prayer. And so he did. He wanted God to remove this thorn in the flesh. So three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What was the answer? Nope. And Paul had great favor with God. And a great favor with the Lord. I mean, he was, and we say this a lot, but I mean, Paul was just a man. There's no question about that. But he was as committed as anybody has ever been and did as much good as a single individual as anybody has ever done in the history of the church. So you know that he has a great relationship with God, a great relationship with Jesus. And yet the Lord says, nope. You're going to have to deal with that. And he wasn't just being mean. Again, we know the purpose of this. Paul, he's allowing him to have this thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited. And the statement that he makes here is a powerful statement that is really applicable to us in many different ways. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that is right. The grace of God is sufficient. And now watch what he says. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's absolutely true. And it is especially true. I often read that, though this isn't what Paul is talking about specifically. I think about salvation when I think about this. And it is absolutely true. And in our overall relationship with God, it is when we are weak. And what that means is when we understand and see our weaknesses and stop relying on ourselves for salvation and relying on ourselves to sort of earn our way to heaven. We put that aside and rely on the grace of God and realize His grace is sufficient. That's when we're at our greatest. When we're relying on God's strength and not our own. When you try to earn your way to heaven, there's nothing but frustration there. That's what the last part of Romans chapter 7 is all about. Remember Paul, boy, I want to do good, but I don't do good. And on all that language, difficult to understand. But all he's saying in that whole context was, back when he was under Judaism, he was doing what the Jews did. He was trying to earn his way to heaven. He wasn't good enough. There was sin in his life. He couldn't get rid of it. The only one who could do it was God. And there's nothing but frustration. The same kind of frustration he describes in Romans 7. There's nothing but frustration and fear if you think somehow you can earn your way to heaven. Like if you stay up late at night wondering if I'm good enough to be saved. You don't have to do that. Because first of all, you're not. But second of all, you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. As long as, now, you have to kind of be careful with that. There's a balance. But really, it is a balance that the Bible teaches. And so we need to have this balance. You can go too far one way and think somehow you're going to go to heaven. Now, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ and I've obeyed the gospel, so I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. That's dangerous thinking because that's not true at all. Anybody in the church going to be lost? Yes, there's going to be a dividing, remember. And so we realize that not everyone who has obeyed the gospel is going to be saved. Only those who are faithful unto death. But the key is to realize that faithful unto death doesn't mean perfect unto death. And the fact of the matter is, none of us are perfect. I have a bulletin that you'll read, that some of you may have already picked it up, that's on that very issue. Do we have to be perfect to be saved? The answer is no. And if you think you do, you'll just be frustrated and full of fear all the time. and never really trust the fact that you are saved. And the only one that wants you to feel that way is the devil. If you're a Christian walking in the light, there's no unrepented sin in your life, you're doing your best to live by the gospel, you're going to heaven. It is not a might or it's not a maybe. You are. You got some secret sin in there, that's between you and God. Like when I do funerals for those who are Christians who die in Christ, I'm always very positive about it. And I know some people, oh, you're just preaching people into heaven. No, I've never preached anybody into heaven. First of all, I can't. But if my brother or sister in Christ dies, and from all outward appearances, they were faithful, that's what I go with. If there was some secret sin, God knows it. They don't make it. And so that's between them and God. But hopefully, and I have to believe there's not too many people, though there are some, but there are not too many people living double lives in Christ. I know most of you are trying your very best to go to heaven and living good, morally upright lives, but you're still not perfect. And you're not going to go to heaven on the basis of that. Go ahead, Dave. And let's be clear, and I got some hands going up here, that Paul, if he was far above us, it was only because he decided to live a certain way. He didn't have any special privilege. He was just a man. And we could be as great as Paul was outside of the miraculous gifts. We don't have that. But that's not really what made Paul great anyway. He was a committed man. That's what he was. He was totally committed to God and to Christ. We're not surprised by that because by all appearances, he was committed to God when he was under Judaism. That's why he was climbing up that ladder of Judaism. But, he was blameless according to the law, one pastor says. So, he was just really committed. And it's the kind of commitment that all of us should have. Like, if you start thinking, Paul was so much better than... Why? It wasn't because he had something you don't have. Just because he wanted to be. We ought to be exactly like Paul. And even Paul would tell you, that's nothing for me to pat myself on the back. Remember what he said earlier? I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. But listen, when you're caught up into the third heaven, you still need some help. And so God said, yes, but I'm still giving you this thorn to keep you humble. Go ahead. Let me get Barbara. She put her hand up first and then Rick. Very good, very good. And an interesting take on that, because that's right. God has a plan. There's a way that God deals with us, and it's through his word. He didn't have to do that. He put the gospel in earthen vessels, and now it's up to mankind to hear the word and believe it. Like, God could just do miraculous things that could convince the whole world. Even in the days of miracles, they were limited. God could do some stuff that would convince everybody right now that he is real. Don't you think? Like, if God wanted to really come down here and convince everybody in the world that he is real, all of these atheists who deny him. And of course, he could. He didn't want to do that. Why not? It's not my business. He didn't want to do that. He wants people to hear his word and believe it and be saved by it. And that much we can be sure about. Go ahead, Rick. And I'm trying to get you all in order, so... That's right. That's right.
And another thing, the thorn in the flesh, some have said that's not a physical thing. It may have been the Judaizing teachers or the people in Corinth that were giving him problems, his false brother.
Right.
And when we speak of that the same way today, we say some person there, thorn in my side.
Yes. 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 And, I mean, there's no doubt. Again, we'll not try to elaborate on that, but even if that wasn't what Paul was talking about, we do know one thing. Those Judaizing teachers were a thorn in his flesh. Dwayne, I got to try to go in order. I'll get you. Matt, go ahead. Right. That's right. Yes. Absolutely right. It wouldn't, if he somehow convinced in a miraculous way, it wouldn't, salvation wouldn't be a matter of faith. And my only point is he could do that if he wanted to, but that's not his goal. So I think there's some truth to what Barbara said. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Great point, because there are two different things what I'm talking about. Again, I want you to know God's grace is sufficient, and you're not going to be saved by your perfection. That's not to talk about whether or not we should be striving for perfection, spiritually speaking. Like, you should be. You should, in your mind should be saying, I'm never, ever going to sin again, ever. That should be your goal. Because we should never sin on purpose. Nor should we take the attitude, sometimes we talk about, we're painfully human, we're just going to sin. Well, there may be truth to that, but the fact of the matter is, you don't use that as an excuse. You try to be the best Christian you can be every day of your life, every second of your life. And that should be our goal. But we happen to know that we fall short. And every person who has ever lived has fallen short. And if we deny that, John says we lie and the truth is not in us. And so we need to understand the power of this statement. My grace is sufficient. Our salvation isn't based on our own. Even Paul in Philippians 3 at verse 3, in pretty much dealing with salvation, he said, I have no confidence in the flesh. Well, we shouldn't either. And if you're not putting confidence in the flesh, then you realize I don't have to be perfect. And I don't have to fear my salvation because I am saved by grace. And so we need to understand that, but understand that grace doesn't eradicate obedience. We have to obey God. You stop obeying God, grace can't do a thing for you. So you need to know that. Did I see another hand come up? I got confused over here. Yes.
But I don't understand. I was reading your article and you said something about sin without knowing it.
Yes.
I don't know if I totally agree with that.
It's a matter.
I know that there's probably times when maybe I offended someone unknowingly.
Yes.
But I don't think that's a sin. I think that's a weakness in a human, but I don't think it's a sin as opposed to a willful sin that you commit. You know, if you go out and get drunk or curse or.
Right. Yeah, I do. But you can do that. I understand exactly what you're saying. But you can sin unwillfully. There is such a thing as an unwillful sin. There was even in the Old Testament a sacrifice that the Jews had for unwillful sin. And so we know it's possible. But it, I mean, it's just like in the, even in the bulletin, for the, some of you may have read it. It, the, you, when you violate law, that's what sin is. It's a sin. It's a sin. So, and again, obviously, God views, in a sense, he views all sin alike, but in a sense, he doesn't. I mean, they're even making the distinction in the Old Testament with sacrifices that are willful and not willful. It shows there's a distinction there. And a lot of it has to do with your heart. I mean, there's one thing to sin willfully. That's stubbornly saying to God, I'm not going to obey you. But there's a lot of people. Listen, people, let me give you an example. People in denominationalism, they're involved in sin unknowingly. Unless you conclude they know exactly. No, they don't. Your average person in a denominational church doesn't think they're violating God's law. But are they? Absolutely. Is it sin? Absolutely. But they don't know it. They haven't come to a knowledge of the truth. But it's still sin. Ignorance is not going to save people. But I would argue that even though those people are going to be in trouble with their soul, that's different from an atheist. I was reading here, I think, yesterday of, what's his name, Richard Dawkins, I think it is. Like, you just want to throw a book at him when you read his quotes about God. And, I mean, that's a whole different mentality. But whether you're a Richard Dawkins that says terrible things about God or a denominational person who is living in sin because of a lack of knowledge, they're both going to have the same destiny. So, you know, bringing that home to us, I'm sorry if I missed any hands. The bell's about to ring. But you can sin unknowingly. I mean, you can violate God's law without knowing that you're violating it. You can speed. That's the illustration I gave in the bulletin. You can speed. If you speed, you break the law. And, like, when you tell the police officer, I didn't do it on purpose, they go, oh, then you didn't really break the law. Is that what he's going to say? Or he's going to write you up because you broke the law. And a breaking of the law is what? Spiritually, it's sin. So, but you don't have to sit back and think, well, how many times have I done that? Because that, again, is where the grace of God comes in, as long as you're walking in the light. I think that was the second bell, Dave, so you have to make it. Or was it the first? Oh, okay. Repeat it for me. You wanted me to repeat it, didn't you? Go sell all that you have. He told him to go sell all that he had, but I don't know exactly how he worded it. Right, right.
You can always do more, is the point.
Yes.
Even though you obeyed all the laws, you're not perfect.
That's right.
There's always more to do. If we do everything on every page of the New Testament, there's still other things that we can do.
Yeah, you can always do better.
Build on it to a higher level.
Right. Okay. We'll pick up right there. Appreciate your attention.